Well, thank you, David and Wanda. Please find again the book of Genesis, the 32nd chapter. And we're looking today at the verses that I read to you a while ago, verses 24 through 31. And we're looking at one of the most familiar episodes in the life of Jacob. And we, today, in looking at this episode, are returning to the matter that has occupied us on Sunday mornings recently. I'm talking about this matter of prayer. God, I believe, a few weeks ago, laid upon my heart that I should lay upon your hearts the importance of prayer for our church. I have been saying to you from the very beginning of this series that I believe the way forward for Parkview Church is on her knees, and we need a new commitment to prayer here in our church family. And I want to enlist you, if I possibly can, in this wonderful work of prayer. I think I pointed out to you very early in this series what one man said. He said, we should not be praying for the work. We should understand that prayer is the work. And I agree with that. There's no more important and vital work for Parkview Baptist Church than the work of prayer. And so I want to lay this afresh upon your heart in these days. Now, we began some weeks ago by looking at the importance of prayer, and then we moved to consider some of the traps which we must avoid if we're going to pray well. And then we spent a Sunday just reflecting on the model prayer. We usually know it as the Lord's Prayer, but we said that it was not a prayer that the Lord himself could have prayed, because in that prayer he teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins. And the Lord Jesus could not have prayed that, because the Lord Jesus had no sins that needed forgiveness. So it's more appropriately called the model prayer, or the disciples' prayer, if you please. Last Sunday we broke away from this series on prayer, and I had a message for you for the Mother's Day observance. But today we come back to this matter, and we are finding here in Genesis chapter 32 an example of prayer. And this is the example set for us by Jacob. Now, whenever you think about Jacob, you probably think of a man whose life has to be divided into two parts. At least that's what comes to my mind. The first part of Jacob's life, well, I wonder if I will surprise you if I tell you that the first part of Jacob's life consisted of him being a thorough scoundrel. Jacob was a nasty, devious man. So glad that's not the whole story about Jacob. I'm glad there's a second part to his life. Aren't you glad that our God is the God of the second chance, and he's also the God of the third, and the fourth, and the fifth? Well, I'm glad that God's grace is inexhaustible, and I've had to avail myself of the forgiving grace of God many, many times. And here's the wonder of it all. As many times as I need the grace of God, it's always available. And I just want to say that by way of bringing comfort and encouragement to your heart. Now, Jacob started out as what I've already said, what I've already called him, a scoundrel. But God's grace triumphed in his heart and in his life. And in the second part of his life, we see him as a maturing believer who manifested the grace and the wisdom of God. Now, here in chapter 32 of Genesis, we are at the turning point in Jacob's life. And it's interesting, is it not, that prayer occupies such a prominent position at this turning point. Maybe it will be that prayer will be the turning point for you. Maybe you will just get sick of being the person that you have been. Maybe you will get tired of running into the defeats that you have encountered. And you will finally begin to pray. And prayer will prove to be the big turning point in your life, even as it did in Jacob's life. We're looking at this particular episode in Jacob's life so that we may learn how to pray better. So we may learn how to pray better. Don't you feel the burden of this brother in Christ, sister in Christ, resting upon your own heart? Don't you find yourself saying, oh, would to God that I could pray better? I've called the message an example of prayer. I think that we can flesh that out a little bit and talk about this experience in the life of Jacob as an example of great praying. Great praying. And I say to you again, this was the turning point in the life of Jacob. Do I need to review the life of Jacob for you just a bit? You remember how that early in his life, he was such a deceitful fellow that he stole the birthright from his brother Esau. And Esau was so enraged by what Jacob had done to him that Isaac, the father of Esau and Jacob, found it necessary to send Jacob away just to save his own life. He was afraid that Esau was going to kill him. Esau was infuriated by what Jacob had done to him. And so Jacob then goes down to spend some time at Uncle Laban's house. I doubt whenever he was making the journey, I doubt that he anticipated that he would be there as long as he was. He actually ended up spending 14 years of his life with Uncle Laban. And in Uncle Laban, Jacob pretty well met his match. Jacob was a trickster. He was a conniver. He was a finagler. He was a cheater. Well, Laban was all of those things as well. And we might sum up the 14 years that Jacob spent with Uncle Laban in this way. We might just say that during those 14 years, Laban and Jacob took turns cheating each other. Well, the day finally came when Jacob realized that he could no longer live down with Uncle Laban and his family. So Jacob decided to make his way home. And he hoped fervently that he would be able to restore the relationship with his brother Esau. He wanted to mend that fractured relationship. And so he's on his way home when we come to this 32nd chapter of Genesis. And while he's making his journey, he receives terrifying news. The terrifying news is that Esau is on his way to meet him. That in and of itself would not have been so terrifying. But there was also this little detail, and that is that Esau had 400 men along with him. And Jacob jumped to this conclusion. He said, oh no, Esau is going to come and he is going to kill me and he is going to kill all my family. He's going to completely wipe me out. And so Jacob resorted to the thing that he had always done best. Jacob had been a man who lived according to his wits, and he always had been able to outmaneuver his opponents. And here we find him resorting to his scheming ways and relying on his own cleverness and his own wisdom. He resorts to a military strategy. He divides his company into two parts, and he reasons that if one part is attacked by Esau, then the other part can escape. He also resorts to what we might call a political strategy. He sends Esau this very impressive gift, and this gift comes in stages. I just want to commend this to Sylvia whenever she happens to be in the gift-giving mood, to make it a very impressive gift and to send it in stages. Don't you think that would be something for her to file away and to keep in mind when it comes time for giving gifts to the husband? Well, I just want to commend that to you, Sylvia, something you should ponder. And then Jacob did the last thing he knew to do. He took his family across the brook Jabbok, and he hoped that that Esau's wrath would burn out before he finally came there to Jacob's own family. And this passage begins, perhaps you noticed it a while ago, with verse 24. It begins with these words, Jacob was left alone. Oh, there's a lot in those words. I think that Jacob has come to the end of himself now. I wonder if you've ever reached this point. May I simply say to you, it's a good point to reach. When you come to the end of yourself, you've come not to the end of God, but you've just come to the beginning of God. The end of yourself is the beginning of God's gracious dealings in your life. If you're not a Christian today, may I simply say to you, you need to come to the end of yourself. You need to say in the words that we often sing in the old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." There's hope for a man when he becomes helpless. There's hope for a man when he becomes hopeless. And Jacob now is occupying that position. He's helpless. He's hopeless. He's done all that he knows to do, and he knows all that he has done is not sufficient if Esau should be as Jacob feared him to be, in the killing mood. And so Jacob is left alone now. He's come down to the end. He's got nothing more to offer. And in a thrilling development, we read that a man began to wrestle with him. You can see Jacob sitting there in the darkness all alone, and he suddenly hears a rustling in the grass and the brush, and he turns around, and now a man, before Jacob can even ask a question or before he can even properly get in a position to defend himself, this man lays hold of him, and he begins to wrestle with him. Well, I am asking you to look at this passage with me so that we may learn about not just prayer, but about great praying. And what is great praying? Well, we certainly can't exhaust the subject today, but there are some things we can put in place from Jacob's experience. One thing we can say is great praying is prayer that realizes the privilege of prayer. Great praying is prayer that realizes the privilege of prayer. I wonder if you find a privilege here in this passage of Scripture. I certainly do whenever I read that this man wrestled with Jacob. By the way, we should not be in doubt about the identity of this man who wrestled with Jacob, because we read in verse 30, when the day broke, Jacob said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob is essentially saying, to have such a close encounter with God as I have had, one would expect his life to be ended, but my life has been preserved. But here's the identity of the man with whom Jacob wrestled. It was God himself. God, on this occasion, actually took human flesh for a time, for a while, for a few hours, and wrestled with Jacob. And ladies and gentlemen, here's the privilege of prayer. It is the privilege of grappling with God, the privilege of wrestling with God. And we can go further, the privilege of even prevailing over God. Oh, what a wonder we have here, that God allowed Jacob to wrestle with him, and not just to wrestle, but actually to prevail over him, to prevail over God. Now, you know that no man is a match for God, don't you? And so what are we to understand when we read here that Jacob prevailed over God? We read that God, in grace, allowed Jacob to win out over him. What a God we have, that he condescends to us. He stoops to us in our weakness. And he even allows us to win over him. And one way in which we can win over God, one way in which we can overcome God, is through prayer. Have you ever thought about prayer in those terms? The way that the gracious God gives you to actually overcome him and to win victories with him. What a privilege prayer is. Privilege of wrestling with God. The privilege of winning over God. The privilege of prevailing over God. Now, if you want to pray, if you want to move up to the level of great praying, you must revisit prayer. your understanding of prayer, and you must revisit it to the extent that you see the privilege of it. And here's the privilege of it: it's personal grappling with God, and God allowing himself to be overcome by us as we pray. That kind of revolutionizes my thinking on this matter of prayer. What a privilege prayer is. And I hope it revolutionizes your thinking as well. I'm just talking about what we can learn here regarding the matter of great praying as we read this account of Jacob wrestling with God. The first thing we have said is that great praying realizes the privilege of prayer. Now, here's the second thing. We must know what type of prayer it is that actually prevails over God. What not just any kind of praying will do. Oh, how careless we are, how casual we are about this matter of prayer. We just kind of throw up petitions to God, and we think that God regards all prayer in the same way. God looks at one prayer in exactly the same way that he looks at another prayer. But my friends, it's not any kind of prayer that prevails with God. There's a certain kind of prayer that prevails with God. How can we characterize Jacob's praying on this occasion, described for us here in Genesis chapter 32? Well, first thing I would say by way of describing Jacob's praying is this: it was a matter of him showing intensity. Do you have any intensity in your praying? Do you have any fervency in your praying? Jacob here is not casual as he wrestles with God. This is intense. Jacob probably perceived it as a life and death struggle. Now, do you approach prayer with any, let me put it to you like this. Do you approach prayer with any sweat on your face and any grime on your hands? Oh, we give ourselves away so often, don't we, when we talk about this matter of prayer. I so frequently hear people say today, I just said a prayer. I just said a prayer. I tell you that does not leave on me the same impression that I get when I read here this account of Jacob wrestling with God. Jacob's not just saying a prayer. Jacob is grappling. Jacob is wrestling. Jacob is intensely involved here. He is engaged in this with everything within his being. Don't you remember the words that we find over in James chapter 5? Something along these lines. Am I taking you back here to your vacation Bible school days or your Sunday school days when you were just a little Baptist sprout coming up? Do you not remember learning as part of your memory work these words: the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? I don't know how long I've known that verse. I've known it a long time. I've known it long enough that I should be far more fervent in my praying. And I think probably you could say the same thing. You've known that verse long enough that you should be far more fervent in your praying. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not just tossing mere words up to God without any depth of feeling, but being engaged, having the heart engaged. You know, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for drawing near to God with their lips while their hearts were far away. And you and I can be in that same category right along with the Pharisees. We can just mouth empty words to God without having our hearts engaged. Fervent prayer is prayer from the heart. It's prayer that engages the heart. And James says that's what avails much. Why is it that we're not seeing more accomplished in our churches today? Could it be because we're not engaging in fervent prayer? We've been saying prayers rather than praying. Well, I'm ready to give you now another characteristic of Jacob's prayer on this occasion. We're talking about great praying. Great praying always has certain features. One is this matter of fervency or intensity. Another is this matter of humility. I'll tell you, Jacob is humbled here in this passage of Scripture. And the humbling takes this form. God touches his hip. God could have killed him. And Jacob would probably have richly deserved it. But God touches his hip and he dislocates it. He puts it out of joint, even to the degree that for the rest of his life, Jacob has to walk with a stick. And what we have here essentially, ladies and gentlemen, is this. God is putting in Jacob's flesh a permanent reminder. He's putting in his flesh a weakness that serves as a permanent reminder of his spiritual weakness. He has in his flesh now an outward and visible representation of his spiritual weakness. But here's the glory of it. It's when we come to that point of spiritual weakness that we have spiritual strength. Did you get that? Did you get that? I don't know what you think I'm doing when I'm standing up here before you and trying to explain to you the Word of God. I'm not just, I hope, filling this time with mere words. I'm trying to be used of God to drive spiritual truth home to your hearts. And here's a principle that you desperately need, and it's one that I desperately need. It's when we are weak spiritually that we are strong. And Jacob is humbled here. He comes to the end of himself, as we have already said. And it's in his weakness now. His hip is dislocated. He couldn't prevail over God when he was whole, and now he's got a dislocated hip. But it's when he's in that condition that he prevails over God. Maybe the problem in our churches today is that we're all too sure of ourselves. Maybe the problem in our churches today is that we're all too healthy. We think we're okay. Maybe the power from God that we need to carry on the work of the church will come whenever we are humbled to the point that we realize we have nothing but weakness to offer God. Well, here's a third part of Jacob's praying. We're talking about great praying. Great praying realizes the privilege of prayer. Great praying always carries certain characteristics. One is this business of intensity or fervency. Another is this business of humility. And then there's this thing of tenacity. You know what tenacity is, don't you? Tenacity is just not giving up. It's just going on. Sometimes wish I were more like my little dog Annie. Annie knows what it is to be tenacious. When she wants something, she just doesn't give up. She can just pester and pester and pester to the point that it's easier to give her what she wants than it is to put up with all the pestering. And oh, I learn from the tenacity of that little dog. And this is the way that I am to be with God. I'm to be tenacious with God. Jacob here in his wrestling with God says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now, when was the last time that you laid hold of God and just refused to give up? Just refused to give up. When was the last time you wrestled with God like that? Do you have a family member who's not a child of God? Have you laid hold of God? And have you said, God, I'm not going to let you go until you save my son, until you save my daughter. I'm not going to let you go until you save my husband or my wife. I'm not going to let you go. Oh, the tenacity that Jacob demonstrates here in this prayer. And how sorely we need that kind of tenacity ourselves. And Jacob says here, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now, God had promised years before to bless Jacob. And so here you have Jacob essentially holding God to his promise and asking God to do what he had promised to do. Now, some people always get in a dilemma at this point. They say, well, now, if God has promised something, why should we have to pray for it? It's almost like we're always looking for some reason to get out of prayer, some excuse to get out of prayer. Your spirit should not be, what can I do to get out of prayer? Your spirit should be, how can I give myself more fully to prayer? And here's the answer to your dilemma. Why should you pray when God has already promised something? Because God wants you to. God wants you to hold His promises before Him. The old Puritans used to talk about promises as cords that stretch from heaven to earth. And they said, prayer is the pulling on the cord. Pulling on the cord brings the promises down from God right to our own lives. And it is used of God to bring fulfillment to those promises. Well, may I just mention one other thing in closing here as I talk to you about this business of great praying. I've said great praying realizes the privilege of prayer. Great praying always has certain characteristics: intensity, humility, tenacity. But here's the third thing. Great praying is more occupied with God than with what God can do for us. Great, did you get it? Great praying is more occupied with God than it is what God can do for us. Some of us have this idea that God's just the big Santa Claus in the sky, and prayer is our way of getting God to give us things. And that's all, the only interest we have is just getting goodies from God. If you had a child like that, you'd be very disappointed in him. And yet that's exactly the way many of us are with God. But oh, the thing that we notice here as we look at Jacob's prayer. Well, it's rather glaring. When Jacob is wrestling with God, he doesn't talk about the problem with Esau at all. You don't find him saying, oh God, Esau's coming. He's got 400 men and you've got to do something to get me out of this mess. Do you find that in Jacob's prayer? I don't, but what I do find is this. God, Jacob says to God, what is your name? What is your name? Tell me your name. And that's when God blessed him, if you look there in verse 29. And the thing that we're to understand is that Jacob was focused on God as a person, and not so much on what God could do for him. No mention of Esau here. It's now, oh God, show me yourself. Show me your glory. And this is when praying rises to its greatest level, is whenever we seek to know the glory of God. Moses prayed like that, didn't he? You find it over in the book of Exodus, where Moses prayed, show me your glory. Have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever prayed like that? Or is your praying just kind of rushing into the presence of God and saying, oh God, I need this. I've got this problem. I've got that problem. You've got to do something. Please help me. Try to follow the example of Moses. Try to follow the example of Jacob. And say, oh God, what I need is you. And if I have you, I won't have to worry about my problems anymore. If I have you, oh God. Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, Moses, no one can see my face and live. I can tell you what the great Saint Augustine said when he read that. He said, then let me die, O God, that I may see your face. Moses said, show me your glory. God said, no one can see my face and live. And then Augustine said, then let me die, that I may see your face. Do you have that kind of hunger for God? Do I? May God help us to have it. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time around your word, this time to be reminded of what praying really is. Father, forgive us for our half-hearted, casual, nonchalant prayers. Forgive us, Father, for just mouthing words and not having our hearts engaged. Help us to realize afresh and anew the privilege of prayer. And help us, O God, to see prayer as being primarily the way to get acquainted with you instead of the way to get our problems solved. We pray, O God, that you would drill these things home to our hearts even today. In Christ's name, amen.